Well, we've been doing this series that's kind of taken from some of the things that are kind of current events and going on. And today, we'll be looking at, Deuteronomy chapter 21. But the kind of current event that has been kind of on everybody's mind, I think, for maybe the past 7 weeks or so, kind of just floating out there, is that missing person from Arizona, Nancy Guthrie. She was kind of head in the news for quite some time, then it got quiet, and then this past week, and there was more sort of discouraging sort of comments about how they're kind of pulling back their search, and they're not expecting to find her, and that she might have passed away at this point. And so there's those sort of things kind of floating out in the air. Nancy Guthrie's situation is kind of an unsolved mystery. We don't even have a body, don't even have the person, but haven't identified a person who committed the crime either. It's a bit of an unsolved mystery. A few years ago, murders in Indiana were only being solved at about a 60% rate, or at least they only had people arrested at about a 60% rate, meaning 4 out of every 10, they had no idea who had committed the murder. If you looked at Indianapolis, the statistic was even worse. They only had 40% that they had brought in and thought they had the right person. Some of those reasons for why it was so bad a few years ago was because there was just so much crime. There were so many more murders taking place. Currently, the statistic is about 80%, that they've got about 80% of the people arrested that they think have committed murders in the state. These unsolved situations raise a question about what did God have the people do back when he had the nation of Israel? What was their responsibilities? What were they supposed to do about such situations? And what we'll see as we get into this couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 21, we'll see that first of all, that there's a value that God puts on human life. If the victim is unknown, if the assailants are unknown, God still values those people who lost their lives. How about we bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into this passage today. Almighty God, we are sometimes faced in life with uncertainties. Things that we cannot answer. Justice that we want to seek, but we have no one to get justice from. Lord, in the case of Nancy Guthrie and so many others, where they have come to great harm, and yet the person who brought that about has not faced justice. Lord, we pray for our own minds and hearts as we face uncertainties. As we face mysteries of which we long for a response, but don't seem to get one. Lord, as we look at your word and how you instructed the Israelites long ago to deal with these kinds of cases, we pray, Lord, that we will take lessons from it for our own lives, our own attitudes and beliefs, so that we too might be able to follow you according to your word. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word this morning, and may it find a place deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 21 begins with this passage about dealing with murders that take place, but not being able to identify who had done the crime. Let's start with just verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 1. If someone is found slain, lying in a field in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who the killer was. This part of a sentence begins to lay the foundation of the situation and the scene. We are, of course, in Deuteronomy, where Moses is laying out for the Israelites a concise legal sort of setup. The whole law is, most of the law, is contained here or repeated here in Deuteronomy. And the point is to set up rules and expectations for how the people were to behave and what they were to do when they entered into the promised land. One of the situations that they were going to run into was that they were going to find bodies of people who'd been killed. The Hebrew words here refer to one who was pierced, one who'd been stabbed or slashed. Your version might read murdered. This version here that I read said found slain. The idea was that this person didn't die of natural causes, but instead this person was in fact murdered by someone. They were killed. And they were probably innocent. No reason for this particular slaying to take place. These words, this first part of this sentence, these words lay out for us a few things for us to keep in mind. Murder is something that does happen from time to time. And sometimes we don't know who has caused it. We don't know who's brought it about. And so this next verse speaks, I should actually give you some background first. The context here is something that I think we need to address before we get into what their resolve is. There's a notion in Scripture that we need to be mindful of, and that is that the land cries out for justice when people have spilled innocent blood. All the way back in Genesis chapter 4, we read these words. The Lord here is speaking to Cain, and the Lord says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." This first incident of murder paints the picture and gives us the understanding of what happens to people, those who are commit murder. That there is a justice system that God is working out. That even the land cries out to God for justice. And that God listens. The land revokes and revolts, so that it no longer responds with generosity and production. The point here is that God is set to hear the outcry of innocent blood. There was a well-known account that was probably circulated back in Moses' day. The account is of a father whose son is murdered out in the fields, out in the open land. And those who should be seeking justice and those who should be looking for the murderer come up empty. And the father goes out to the very spot where his child was murdered, and there he pronounces a curse. The father proclaims a curse on the land and on the towns that are nearby. This account of Abel's murder by his brother Cain speaks of God having that similar role, that his offspring, his children, those made in his image and those made in his likeness, when they are murdered, he also seeks out justice, pronounces curse. For murder deserves punishment. The same thing is probably in view when the flood occurs and Noah is building the ark. You'll notice in chapter 9, when the flood ends and God gives his promise, that there is a new sort of command that is given. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. The beginning of the account of Noah indicates that violence was rampant on the earth. The people were attacking and murdering and killing one another and doing despicable things to the people who were made in God's image. The implication is that the flood was an intense purpose to wipe away the guilt and the shame and the murder and the death that had been rampant upon the face of the earth. Lastly, we read in Isaiah towards the end of his writing. These words speak of God's unhappiness, wrath, because of violence and murder. Verses 1 through 15 read this way. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive of trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin spider webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil scheme and acts of violence mark their way. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets and honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Murder is among the greatest crimes that we can commit, the greatest sins that we can be involved in. And the blood of people slain cries out for justice. And God's arm is not too short, nor his ear too dull to hear. He will respond. What were the people to do in these circumstances when there was death and murder, but they couldn't figure out who was responsible? Deuteronomy 21, verse 2. Your elders and judges shall go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighboring towns. What an image that is. The locals had already looked into the matter and couldn't figure out who was responsible. And so the state level charge of the situation. Those elders and those judges were sent to investigate. They were to measure out and see which city will be responsible for removing the stain of this crime, because the land was going to cry out for justice from God. And if they didn't resolve it, the land would rebel against the people who lived there. The question was, who was closer? Who should have known, if anything, what had happened to this person and whose land was going to be affected? These people, though they might not have known anything about it, in fact, they will later have to swear that they didn't know about the crime or who had committed it, These people who had no idea what was going on still had to bear the responsibility of what had happened in their area. They had to take responsibility to make sure that this person who was murdered was rightly addressed and treated. Here's the remainder of this section. Deuteronomy 21, verses 3 through 9. Then the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer that has never been worked and never worn a yoke, and lead it down to a valley that had not been plowed or planted, where there was a flowing stream. There in the valley they are to break the heifer's neck. The Levitical priests shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister and to pronounce blessing in the name of the Lord and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall declare, "Our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent person. Then the bloodshed will be atoned for, and you will have purged from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord." These leaders were to speak for their community and their people, saying, "We have done a proper investigation and we have found nothing that points to who committed this crime." They were not to conceal it or hide it or cover it over, but instead they were held accountable to God that they had done everything in their power to resolve this murder that had taken place. They were to take a heifer who had never been worked and take it down to a particular location in their area, and they were to break its neck. It's an unusual kind of sacrifice. So often in Scripture, whenever a sacrifice is given, it is the blood that is poured out. The blood is sprinkled on the altar, and the blood is put on the lobes of the ears, and the blood is meant to show that atonement had taken place. But this instead is treated so differently. No blood is shed. The leaders are to wash their hands. Reminded me of when Pilate washed his hands of Jesus' death, saying that he wasn't really responsible, that others were pursuing his death. This whole account is foreign and strange. Its wording and practices are different than we would ever expect and probably ever implement. But what can we draw from this account? I think, first of all, it points to the value of human life, that God values every single person's life and soul. This person who was stabbed and left to die in the field was presumably innocent, and their death calls out for justice. Even if the murderer cannot be found, even if the murderer cannot be punished himself, there must be some form of healing and atonement that takes place. Notice when the description of the person is given, it doesn't specify what kind of person might have been died and laid there in the field. Every human life is valuable. It didn't matter whether the person was a slave or a prince. It didn't matter whether the person was a local whom everyone knew or a foreigner who was only passing through. It didn't matter whether the person was a man or a woman, young or old, rich or poor. Every human life was valuable. Every single one. When the community became aware that there was a murder that took place, they had to watch out that there might be justice that might come on their heads. They were trying to say, we're not responsible. We haven't done this. We are atoning for it, so you won't hold us accountable for what happened. But violence and murder and crime, it can build up. It can stack upon one upon the other to the point that the only solution God has is to wipe out the whole earth, to wash it away and burn it up and get rid of all of the sin that's accumulated upon the face of the earth. God values every human life. But this passage also tells us something else. Something that we need to keep in mind. And that is that there is a sharing in the guilt of others. Just because we didn't do the crime doesn't mean that we don't sometimes share in the guilt of what was done. Back on March 12th, of this year, a man drove his vehicle and slammed into a Jewish synagogue up in Michigan. Before he went and did that crime and put all of those people at such great risk, he called his wife. He might not have said exactly what he had planned, but his wife knew that there was something really wrong. And his wife called the police and said, my husband is unstable. I think there's going to be some trouble. You need to be alerted and looking for him. By alerting those authorities, she exonerates herself of the crimes he committed. She says, I have no part in this. I wish to stop what is happening. A few years ago now, a father and a mother were doing what they felt was normal parenting. And their son came of age that he could have his own gun, and they bought him one for his birthday. They knew he had some mental troubles and some spiritual depravity, and yet they bought him a gun anyway. He then used that gun to commit some murders. And even though those parents didn't pull the trigger, they are still guilty and were found guilty because they did not step in to stop what was foreseeable, what could have been predicted. Leviticus 19:17 says, rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Guilt for crimes is not merely limited to the person who commits them, the person who is actively involved in making it happen, but those who know about what is going to happen, those who are aware of what is happening, they all have responsibility to step in and try to prevent it. Guilt is not limited to the one who does the deed, but is shared by everyone who encourages it or watched it unfold and did nothing. Guilt is so easily transferred. It rubs off on the people around us. When we know that our neighbor or our family member or somebody is going to do something dastardly and wicked and bad, that we have a responsibility to directly explain to them that they are wrong and they should not do it. If we turn the other way, If we ignore their sinful behavior and their bad actions, if we ignore their potential crimes, then we have made ourselves guilty of it as well. Every human life matters. We need to return now to that topic of the value of human life and innocent blood. Men and women, boys and girls, older and younger, no matter where they come from, every human being is made in the image of God. Every single one. And how we treat them and what we do to them matters in our relationship with God. The value that we put on human life is reflective of the value that we put on God. Those times when we are tempted to do things we ought not to someone else, we need to consider that these are the things that we are doing to people who are made in God's image and designed in their likeness, the people who reflect His glory and the people who can be filled with His Spirit. These people, these human beings, no matter who they are or where they're from, they have value in God's eyes. Their lives matter. God says in the book of Hebrews, "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to His atoning blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel." The commentator noted that Abel's blood called out for justice and punishment. Abel's blood calls out for solution to the crime committed. But the blood of Jesus calls out to provide forgiveness. His innocent blood gives life and provides grace. His innocent blood washes away the stains of sin. If you are waiting to choose Jesus, wait no longer. If your heart has wandered away, return. Because the blood of Jesus is not there to condemn you, but to forgive you from sin. Jesus' death is of such a high value that it can wash away the whole world's sin. Let's pray. Lord God, we are aware that people are made in Your image and designed in Your likeness. And Lord, there are times when we know that there are people hurting in danger. And Lord, You have set it up so that we should be a protector of life. That we should not participate in the sins and crimes of others. But Lord, You have also provided for us atonement, a sacrifice for sin, so that any might turn to You and have forgiveness because You sent Your Son, Your one and only Son, to be our substitute, to bear our sin upon the cross that His blood might wash away all of our guilty stains. Lord, that grace is abundant and free, and it is sufficient. And so, Lord, we pray not only that we would avoid all of the participation in sin that there might be, but also that as we have put our faith in Jesus, that our sin might be washed away. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this amazing grace. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from your word, that we might hide it within our hearts, so that we might not sin against you. Amen.